It's not often that I have a message that coincides with our holiday, but today I do. And I want to just simply start with a thought. It may be Mother's Day, but what would we do without fathers? Mothers and fathers go together. And you can't hardly have a message for one without the other. We do want to honor mothers. And on the day that it comes around for fathers, we want to honor fathers. But I think the things that we have to say today are not only for mothers. So I desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. But there is one scripture that was impressed upon my mind, and is really, I'm not going to have anything that's new at all. It's just reminders, something to refresh us. We go along, we get in the routine of life, taking care of the cares of life, and we just sometimes need to be reminded of our positions in life, where we are. You can walk down the aisle and get married and take those vows, and you think that life's going to be a bowl of cherries for the rest of your life, and it just isn't that way. And you have cares and problems and issues to deal with, and it's just God's word has to fit in there some way to help you and me in our positions in life, to carry them out and to find ourselves acceptable with God and be a blessing to our families. That's really, God ordained husbands and wives and children and families. And it's been all of these years, centuries, thousands of years, and it still is working today, and it still has the same message today. So the scripture says over in Titus, just a familiar scripture, it says something about the aged men. Well, you may not feel aged, but I look across the congregation and we have some young men compared to maybe our age right now, but life is still unfolding for everyone that is here today, no matter what your age is. You may be in your late 40s, you may be approaching your 50s, you may be approaching your 60s or in your 60s, but life isn't over yet. So it has some good advice for men to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Oh, that is one that is for us all. We all are needing to be sound in faith, in charity, in love, in patience. That's one that we all can use also. And then it speaks about the aged women, and I don't think it's talking about those that are ready to step off the scene of life. They're so old. I think it's those that are maybe looking on the families and remembering when they were in that place, when they had babies, when they had teenagers, when they had married children, and now they're great grandparents, but they're remembering, and I think it's the experiences that they went through and had. And I've been thinking a lot about our experiences. I don't know what direction the Lord's going to take on that, but it gives such good counsel for even those that have passed some of the stages that you're in today, and it's holiness. And we had that in our Sunday school lesson this morning. Not false accusers. Is it easy to be a false accuser? Possibly. Maybe even to our children. Why did you do that? But I didn't do that. I'm innocent. And I distinctly remember, and I've told it before, but when we were teaching school, Sister Patsy was teaching the younger class, and one of Velda's children, she accused him of doing something or thinking something, and his answer was, "You can't read my mind." And we can't. And so we all need to be very careful, men, women, fathers, wives, mothers, that we be careful about being false accusers. Teachers of good things. And then it says for the older to teach the younger women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. And I think that that is such an important message, not necessarily giving you a handbook and saying this is how it's done, because I'm not sure that there could be a successful handbook written for every family or every situation. Many times it is through the experiences and through the leadings and blessings of God to open up to us our own personal needs. Yes. And God is so faithful to do that. My mind had gone back to the beginning and the creation, and I'm just going to briefly go through that, because it was the introduction to the first mother. And I believe that God had a plan, and he knew it. Even before he created and spoke into existence all of the world and set the stars and the moon and the sun in its place and created animals and created all of the trees and all that, he had such a wonderful plan, because he said, "I want to create man in our image, in our likeness." And I don't know that we may physically appear as he will appear to us when we get there. But he had an idea, and he first created man. And this is so important for us in this age to keep that in our minds, that man was created first, that man has a very special place in the sight of God and should have a very special place in our homes. And there's not probably time to go into all of that, but it's a reminder to us women that we have a respect and honor our husbands and to love our husbands. And it's true, there's times they are not lovable, but that is when God gives us an experience of his love. And his love can intercede or place or take place for that lack that I might feel from time to time. And God saw that a man needed a woman. And we know the account. I think it's a beautiful account that he created all of the animals, male and female. God still is doing that today. In the animal world, as well as in the human world, we are not, I don't even want to refer to what we face in our society, but I want to say this, that God hasn't made a mistake. He has created you to be you and me to be me, and each one of us, He's placed us. You know, He talks about over in the New Testament about placing the members in the body as it pleaseth Him, speaking of the church. It's the same in our lives. Do you believe that God chose you to be together? I believe that. I believe He looked for Lauren and me. He looked way down in the future, and He saw I needed Him, and He needed me. And I believe it's that way for a lot of us, if not all of us, that He. Have you ever heard the term, and I know you have, that opposites attract? What if you all were just perfectly alike? You know, life would be pretty dull. But He chose each one of us with our personalities and our makeups and our family traits and all of this, and He put us together for a reason. What's the reason? God wants you and your companion and your family to glorify God. It's for His glory, to be vessels of honor. I love that term. It has been a part of my mind and thoughts for some time. I believe that God is worthy to be praised and to be glorified. And He wants us to glorify Him as a husband and a wife and as our children in our families. And so He simply took Adam and He put him to sleep, into a deep sleep. And He performed an operation and He took a bone out of his side, a rib, I suppose. And Adam was created by the dust of the earth. God didn't go and take a bone from an animal or anything like that. He created Adam from the dust of the earth, but woman He created from man. It's a wonderful account, because when He saw, God looked upon what He said, saw what He created, and He said, it's very good. And then it says that He presented Eve. She wasn't named yet, because Adam is the one that named her. But He took the woman and presented her to the man. And we could read a lot between the lines in that. But they became one. And so it's hard for us to really maybe comprehend how that process is continuing today. That when you take those vows, God makes you both two into one. And it's a wonderful thing. Can be a wonderful thing. But we have to work with it. We have to work with each other. We have to work with God. We have to allow Him to work with us. And it's the only way for it to work. Is that we not only allow Him to work, but we work with Him. Yes. It's the only way that you can have a happy marriage is for you to work together and to work with God and allow Him to work with you. So, Adam looked upon her, and I'm not quite sure on the timeline if it was after they had failed and were cast out of the garden, but He looked on her and He named her Eve, because she was the mother of all living, the very first woman in this world that became a mother. And so that was the beginning. So since that time, every human being on the face of the earth, there had to be a mother. A mother bore a child, gave birth to that child. And I want to say here, because it is true, that from the time she became a mother, life was never the same again for the rest of her life. I can't necessarily say that about men. Men are, they are the father, but it is from a different perspective than a mother. That's where honoring mothers becomes a little bit different from a man. I believe that a man can have a real love for his children, but there is something about a mother's love for her children that is and should be different. And my personal thoughts on it is the fact that she carried this child next to her heart. And our hearts are affected by love. Oftentimes when we hear that there is to be a child, aren't we all excited and thankful and blessed, and we anticipate it, we look for it, it's a joy. And it's partly because of what the word of the Lord says. Because it says that children are a heritage, not something to inherit what you leave behind. That's not the kind of heritage it's talking about. It's talking about a blessing from the Lord. This little life is given of God even before it is born, because David said that God knew him even when he was in the womb. Before he was born, David knew that God understood everything, who he was. Don't you know that this is one reason that you and I cannot even comprehend abortion? Because it's a created being even before it is born. It has a heartbeat. It has cells. So God is the giver of life. And we know because he even said it about Adam, that as he created him, he breathed life into him and he became a living soul. And it's the same with all that take a breath of life from birth. They become a living soul. I think that sometimes God, uses our children to affect us spiritually. Do you believe that? I think that there is something in the process that touches us like nothing else would. I believe that that we can look upon this child, this baby, and of course I've just had a new little great-grandson and held him, and these were my thoughts. Where will his life end up? In the beginning, you're beginning to already think of his end. And it creates such a responsibility in your heart and in your thoughts, and because you have such an impact on his destination, her destination. You may not think of it all the time, and this is why I think we need to be reminded. But I believe that God had a purpose of he actually said that it was to be a curse in some way on the woman. And she was to suffer. The scripture says that her sorrow would be greatly multiplied. And that's where I think there's a dividing point between the mother and the father. Maybe the father is able to stand by the mother during all of this process. but he doesn't have the same feeling. He doesn't go through the same thing. He doesn't go through the same sorrow, but it also says, Jesus said it, and I'm just going to refer to it. He said that a woman, when she's in travail, she hath sorrow. But as soon as she's delivered, what happens? There is such joy that a child, a man child, it says, but I don't believe it's talking about a male. I believe it's talking about a human child is born. And there is such joy that it says that she remembers her travail no longer. Now, some might contest that a little bit. Say, well, I remember. But the joy supersedes the memory. And I believe that's what Jesus is trying to say. So that is why we all, when we know that there is going to be a new child, that we're all so happy and thrilled. And I'm thrilled with the new ones that are going to be coming into this world. Even though this is a terrible world, many things that our younger generation is going to face that we never even thought of facing, but it still does not take away from the joy of a new birth, new baby. Thank the Lord. So I believe that God puts in the heart of that mother, it's his will for there to be a natural love and affection for this baby. There was something that was to be natural. And even in the Bible times, as they spoke about the sins of the world, it listed something that doesn't necessarily say a mother or a father, but it can be. And it called it unnatural affection. And now you and I are in an age as never before in history. You say, well, I know that it's always been this way, that there's always been unnatural affection. There has been, but not to the degree of numbers. For one thing, and we tried to bring this out when we were talking about heaven and hell, the number of population, 7.8 billion people on the face of the earth, and that in itself increases the wickedness. Maybe not the kind of wickedness, it still may be the same wickedness, but I want to tell you, because of how many people are on the face of the earth, then it increases the amount of wickedness. For instance, I don't know the number of how many abortions are performed annually or even weekly. I don't know. But I do remember reading it, and the number was astounding. My only comfort in that is this, that those babies made it to heaven. They will be in heaven. Thank the Lord. So there is something that is peopling heaven right now that is a joy. So God has and wants to give and put in our hearts a natural affection for our babies and for our children. And it should always be there. They grow up. And you don't get away from the love that you have for your children. You shouldn't. You should always love your children with a natural affection. There is a scripture over in Isaiah that says, says it like this. It goes on a little bit further. I'm just going to give you a phrase of it. It says, as a mother comforts her child. That's natural. It is natural for a mother to want to comfort her child when she or he is weeping or crying or fallen and scraped its knee and hurt itself. You know, it should be that we would want to reach out to that little child and comfort them. I want to back up just a little bit to the plan of God, how that He placed even in animals, have you thought about this, a natural affection for their young? In the animal world, a mother bear. You don't want to meet up with a mother bear with some cubs. You don't want to touch her cubs. She can become vicious. When a dog has puppies, they're very protective of them. They will only trust those that they can trust. Teresa and Mark had a dog several years ago, and we came across the pictures. That's why it's in my mind. That dog was a mothering dog even when she didn't have puppies. Any baby, anything came around, she tried to mother a possum, a baby possum. And did for a while. But a kitten that would be orphaned, she mothered it, nursed it, took it in. Now that is what God not only put in animals, but he wants it for people, for the women, to have this natural, I'm going to say instinct, should have a natural instinct to love this baby, love this child. This is my flesh and blood. So, I'm thinking of the scripture that I've already quoted, that the children are a heritage of the Lord. It goes on and it says, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. There's a reward. It can be very rewarding. Oh, we have children that are ornery and are difficult sometimes and maybe not easy to handle. But you know, I believe the Lord, that's where the Lord wants to step in and help us and give us wisdom, give us understanding. He can do it. I know he's done it. He's done it for me. As I read that and think of it as a gift from the Lord, how do you handle God's gift personally? What else is a gift that he gives you? Salvation. Salvation is a gift. How do you handle it? Do you protect it? Do you work with it? Do you preserve it? Yes. The same with the little child that God puts in our lives. We handle it like a gift. We protect it. It's from God. Thank the Lord. So I'm going to go now to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This, again, can be for all, but I think it's very important that we take the Word of God and apply it in our family, in our marriage, in our home. It's not just coming to church and I'm going to love everybody at church. And I'm going to treat you like I want to be treated. We need to treat one another at home like we would want to be treated. So we're going to use some of the scriptures in the 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And we're going to say, the love of a mother or a father, but specifically a mother. Love suffereth long. Is that easy? To be long-suffering with your children in all of their growing up? I know, I believe that we were pretty normal. And I believe most of everyone here is pretty normal. And you have to understand that God is calling for us to be long-suffering in our homes with our children. Children are so affected emotionally if they are not handled correctly when they're young. Children don't have a mind that is able to, cipher, put it together. There are certain things that I have read that it says you're never, never, never to say to your children, especially young children. But it's happening. We are in a world where there's many scarred and bruised and hurting children. All you have to do is hear some of the testimonies here of what's happening in the Department of Human Services. Children that are in the fostering system. Something has happened that was very negative. And parents that did not love naturally, did not care. In reality, they were selfish. They thought of only themselves. But there are certain things that we should never, ever, ever say to a child. It can affect them psychologically. And that is, I don't love you. Children are born with a need of care and love and nurturing. They need it. God put it there. And even if it's not meant, even if the parent is trying to use what we might call reverse psychology. Has anybody ever heard of reverse psychology? People try to do it on children to get them to do whatever, you know, so they use this reversal thing. And you could say it to your children and not mean it, but they don't know it. And it affects them. Children should never be heard, "You are stupid. You are so dumb and stupid. Why did you do that?" Parents should never speak negative words to young children. So we have to be long-suffering and forbearing with our children and in our homes. Love seeketh not her own. She seeketh not her own way. Well, there's many men out here that are seeking their own way. Am I not right about that? Men that want to have their own life. They want to have both sides of it, but they're never there at the time when the children need it the most. But there are women who are taking their own way. And who suffers? The children. The children can grow up and not really grow up. They're going to grow up whether you do it right or wrong. The effect of their life will go with them all of their life unless God intervenes and heals. So being selfish, a mother, did you know that there is sacrifice? I believe that God made us to sacrifice for our families. The man, God commanded to be the breadwinner, to go out and face the world. He's given him the strength to do that. And it says that if he does not do it, he's worse than an infidel. That's what the Word of God says. So when we take our positions that God has commanded and we go out and we work to support our family, you're pleasing God. But don't neglect your family. You're doing what God says, but God is also commanding that you take care of your family. And then for a mother must sacrifice. Give up all that she wants and desires for her family. I'm going to insert here a message that I listened to actually last night. There's not very many messages on Church of God preaching on for Mother's Day. But I'm going to recommend that you listen to Brother Dan Adams' message from last year, 2020. He really honors his mother. She was a very unselfish woman, and it's left a mark on him. He will forever be marked by his mother's love and care and instructions and teachings. And it's a good message, and I just want to recommend that for you to listen to it sometime. Anyway, the scripture goes on and it says, not easily provoked. Now, how do we do that and be parents? We do that through the grace of God. And when we are provoked, how do you handle it? The way for a child to see the right way is when the parent is provoked and reacts in a wrong way, and then he goes back and says, I'm sorry, forgive me. When you do that for your children, they will be easier to forgive one another. I've noticed with my boys, and we've encouraged them when they do wrong to each other to apologize. And their response has always been so sweet. I forgive you. We want to instill in our children, and it is through our example. When we have misstepped, when we have been provoked to anger or whatever, apologize to those children. It will teach them. It will not destroy them. What will destroy them is when we say, well, I am the parent. I do not have to apologize. That's wrong. Yes. Humble yourself to your children. God will bless you and them. Thank the Lord. Beareth all things. There's a lot of things to bear in the life of raising children. Nobody's going to tell you otherwise, for it would be a lie. We have to bear things with our children. Keep that love flowing between you and your child. If you feel that love growing cool, can it grow cool? It can. I want to tell you, you have to cultivate a love for your children just like you should be cultivating a love for one another, your husband, your wife. You're going to have to cultivate love for your children too. So you're going to have to go to the Lord. Don't you see how that if you don't have the Lord, you can do much damage? It's through the grace of God and the instructions of His Word and Him speaking to us and correcting us. He corrects us that we may be able to correct them. So I go to Him and I say, Lord, stir up the love for my child, for my children. You may have to pray that way for your companion. Stir up this love that I can love to a greater degree. So we endure all things. We endure them for our children. And the final little thought out of that chapter, I'm not touching on everything. Love never fails. And if you will always show love, I've heard of others that, well, specifically, I recall hearing Brother Souder tell about Brother Austis Wilson's father. He was a disciplined, he was a strong disciplined father, but he did it in love. And he never did it if he was upset. If he told his children, "I'm going to have to correct you," and they knew what the correction was, he would wait. He would wait until he was calm and he had grace. And he did it in love. And it worked. And I want to pass that little point on to us. Don't correct your children while you are upset. You can tell them, "I will correct you, but it'll be at another time." Wait until God is working with you and calming you, and then you can go and correct your children. The next passage I want, and I may not have time for all of this, so I will refer to you to, in your devotion, I would like for you to study Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10 and down to verse 30. And I want you to read it as though it is speaking to you as a mother or as a father. It doesn't have to be just a woman. But the ending of that is, she looketh well to her household and is not idle. I want to tell you that one of the greatest problems of our world is that we have lazy mothers that are not taking care of their household. They unfortunately, they're lethargic because they're wanting to entertain themselves, it seems. But it's so important that we not be idle. And because, and then verse 28, the next one, it says, her children will call her blessed. And it says, a mother, I'm putting that one in. I'm saying, a mother that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Thank the Lord. Going to have to skip around a little bit in this. I'm going to give you a few more scriptures. Philippians, the third chapter. And I'm going to read verses 13 through 15. And it says, in the little paragraph at the side, it says, seeking Christ-likeness. So it doesn't have to be just, this is not even applying to women, it's applying to us all. But Paul said that he counted not himself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. And that is something I want to say to us today. We can make some grave mistakes, and the enemy can beat us up about it forever. And there are some things that when they are forgiven and God forgets them, that we need to cast it on the Lord. Yes. I once knew of a situation that the parents did make some grave mistakes. And the child grew up and got married. And when they would come home, the parents were feeling so guilty that they would try to correct it. And try to correct it. And try to correct it. And it came to the point that the child finally said, okay, let's forget it now. There are some things we need to learn from them. Remember the lessons. But we have to put it behind us. When we have made grave mistakes, put it behind you. Keep the lesson in your mind, but don't allow it to trouble you and make you feel so guilty. Oh, I was reading over here. I'm sorry, but I got misplaced here. Verse 14, it says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. This is a high calling, being a mother and a father. Now, I know what this is talking about, but you can't hardly separate it. A high calling in Christ is the same as a high calling for motherhood and fatherhood. And when you see it, get the vision of it, yes, I'm striving to please the Lord. You can please the Lord by taking care of your family, by loving your children, by loving your husband. This is how we, it is a high calling to be a saint. You don't want to be called a saint over here and a bad mother over here. That doesn't coordinate. You have to be a good mother, a good father to be a good saint. I mean, it comes first in reality. It comes first. And then it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You want to be perfect? Allow the Lord to correct you. And allow the Lord's correction to make you feel loved by Him. And then when you correct your children, they will feel your love. Thank the Lord. Help us all, Lord. And the scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus said it. We could change it. Greater love hath no parent than to lay down their lives for their family. It just coordinates. You cannot separate the two of these things. You can't go be a friend to somebody else and an enemy to your family. It won't work. But you can be both. You can be a friend you can lay down your life for others, but lay it down for your family first. Make your children know they are supreme. They should be. It's just like somebody said, a preacher, I believe. He said, what if I preach to everybody and everybody saved and my children are lost? There is a scripture that came to me during prayer, and I've heard Julie say it different times. It's 3 John 1:4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children are walking in truth. I want to tell you, there's coming a day that your children are going to be grown and married and having children, and they're going to be out there. And if you know they want to live for the Lord, you'll have no greater joy. It will comfort you. But it doesn't start then. It starts back here when you have this baby in your arms. And when they're adolescents and they're being ornery. Starts then. And it goes with them. And when the purpose that you've had in teaching your children to live for the Lord, I'm telling you, there's people here right now that could testify to that, that their joy is that their children wants to live for the Lord.
Yes.
So now I wanted to talk a little bit about prayer, praying for your children. I want to tell you, and I said it before, nobody is going to pray for your children like you do. We can pray with one another, be agreed in prayer for our children, but nobody can pray for your children like you do. Pray for your children. Pray for your children before you pray for anybody else. Well, pray for yourself first. And I want you to bear with me just a little bit because this song came to me also. We were in prayer. And actually, Lauren and I sang this song at Sister Pearline Whitson's funeral. Her children chose this song, and it was "Thank You, Mama, for Praying for Me." And the chorus is, "Thank you, Mama, for praying for me. If you had not prayed, then where would I be? They call you old-fashioned, but you love the Lord, and your prayers touch the Master as your tears touched the floor." I want to tell you something. A real earnest prayer for your children can bring tears. You can weep. You can sometimes wail. Have you ever wailed for anyone? I think that God really hears the wailing of a parent for their children. Because nobody else is going to wail for your children like you do. As I even speak those words, I could have tears. Because I love my children. I don't want my children lost in a devil's hell. I want my children to go to heaven. There's another song that's very familiar at some funerals. I want us to be together in heaven. That's our purpose. We're teaching our children, loving our children, nurturing our children, that they'll go to heaven. Thank the Lord. Well, there was one other, one of the sweetest examples, I think, in the Bible of a mother's love was when two women had babies and one died. And they both claimed the alive child to be theirs. Now, we know it had to be one of theirs. It did not belong to another one. And so they brought the live child to the king. He's just starting out. And he went before God. He didn't ask for wealth and riches and honor, and he didn't ask for anything except wisdom. Oh, it's a beautiful, beautiful account. And most of the time, we're talking about the wisdom part of it. But I want us to focus on the mother that was the real mother. When he said, "Okay, call, give me a sword. I'm going to divide this child, and you'll each get half." And the one mother said, "That's fine, do it. And the other woman, no, give the child to her. And the king said, "Here's the real mother." That's what God wants us as mothers, to love our children like that. Pray for me.